to James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 will be our text. James chapter 5. We will begin our reading in verse 13. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this morning to engage a difficult text, as many would see it, we seek your grace. And even as this text instructs us this morning that the elders have a place of prayer, prayer for the saints, prayer for those that you have set them in place to oversee. I pray for your children this morning. I pray for the children in this very particular congregation. And I pray, Father, as we look into your word and try to understand the many facets of prayer, that, Father, you would open our hearts and our minds, and that we would find healing, healing in our souls, healing in our minds, healing in our bones, relying upon you, Father, relying upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. We delight in this morning to understand more of your mighty work in this world, the means of grace that you provide us that should bring us great hope, great assurity of the glory that is to come. Oh, I pray, Father, that you would give me the right words. I would be faithful to your word this morning, and that I would trust you and not any of the work that I have prepared, but you, and put my hope in the work of the Spirit that is to speak through me this morning. I praise you, Father, and thank you for this opportunity that you have allowed me to partake in, to deliver this to your people, your children. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So over the last couple of weeks, we have begun looking at these last few verses of James, which primarily deal with prayer. And in so doing, we are learning things about it. Different facets of how we are to encounter God in prayer, how we are to go before Him, and even the results that we should expect from Him. And yet it is very difficult for our finite minds to wrap around the reality of our communion with God. And so this morning, once again, we are going to endeavor to understand a passage of Scripture that is misused quite often and misunderstood even more. As I have myself struggled with this passage over time and have endeavored to understand what is being said here. But before we get into that passage this morning, I do want to kind of remind everybody of where we have been in the context of prayer, in the aspect of how we are to come before God and to pray and how we are to have expectations. 2 weeks ago, we looked at verse 13 and we talked about how when one is suffering, we are to pray. We are to go to God, and He's opened up His throne room to us, His altar, if you will, to come and bow down and to lay ourselves out before Him in our suffering. And we suffer in many ways, as we talked about. Physical suffering, mental suffering, financial suffering, suffering from without, suffering from within, persecution. The list goes on and on. So it is not as though it is just one particular type of suffering that we should go to God with. It is a means of grace. We do not need to suffer alone. We do not need to suffer in our closet and cry as though there were no hope or no one to go to. We have been given God Himself as our greatest means of grace to commune with and to give our suffering to. As well as in that same text, it even goes to the point of being cheerful. And in our cheerfulness, we are to also pray. But to pray even in song, to render psalms unto God because of the great deliverance that God has provided for us. Even if it isn't a physical deliverance, we have been delivered eternally because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that alone should cause us to overflow with praise to God. So praying, again, is not just meant to be on our knees, but it could be, or to be a somber prayer, but to be praying with the voice elevated in song to God. When we sing on Sunday mornings here, we should remember that we are in prayer. And we are, if you will, some of us anyway, are harmonizing our prayer to God. Now last week we actually left James to look at another passage that relates to prayer. If you will, a part two to James 5:13. And it spoke of being anxious in Philippians 4:6-7, and understanding that there's a command that we have and also a grace that follows with that command. The command of being anxious for nothing. So we really have a command not to be anxious. But we're not left at that alone. We are given the remedy to it. And so when God commands us to be anxious for nothing, He says, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. So He says, this is how you alleviate the anxiousness of your life. Remember, we recognize that to worry is to not trust in God. We have so much in this world, and even today, that causes us worry, that causes us anxiety. And again, the question here is, not that we are going to live in an anxious-free life or a worry-free life, but that what do we do with it when it happens? And we are not of the world, and therefore we do not have to live in these things. And so God, by His great mercy and grace, has given us the means of prayer. But prayer very specific, a prayer that is meant as worship always. And those supplications that we bring before Him are brought with thanksgiving before we receive anything. But only the fact that we have received the grace of prayer. And we should be thankful, even for the things that bring about our anxiety. Because we understand that all of these things have a greater reward to them. And that's why He says that when we come before Him in prayer, with supplications, with thanksgiving, that as we let those requests be known to God, that we will receive a peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And this is something that means we don't understand. It's not something that we can attain wrap our minds around and say, this is it. This peace is because I understand this one thing. No, It's the fact that we don't understand it. And because we don't understand it, he says he guards our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So we can have an assurance that through our prayer, through our thanksgiving, that God will supply peace, because we don't have to understand why. We don't have to understand how. All we have to know is that it is well with our soul. And that in all of that, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in His finished work, He guards our hearts and our mind. Our total being can have peace within as well as without to share with others. And so this is where we've been so far. And we are going to continue in this theme this morning of prayer. Again, these are passages that tell us what we are to do. Commands. They are not mere suggestions, but they are from the very mouth of God, giving us the means of grace. And I want us to remember it as that. When we think about so many of the commands of God, He's given us the means of dealing with the real life issues that we have to deal with each and every day. We live in a fallen world, and a world that is in chaos, and a world that we have no idea how our fallen bodies will respond to the things around us. And so when we get into James 5, 14 and 15, again, as I said, these verses can be confusing. We need to remember that we do not have a mystical God. This is not some sort of incantation. There is reality embedded in all this. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And to just briefly summarize these two passages, we see in them that it tells us, if any one of you are sick. So he's addressing the sick. He's addressing those who are not well. He says, if you are not sick, this is what you do. There is a means to help you. And so he says, let him call the elders. And we're going to get into more of this in a moment. But understanding that he says to call the elders because they are the watchers over your soul, which according to this text here would help us to understand that it indicates that watching over the souls of God's children is more than just sitting back and praying about their sickness or praying about their well-being, but dealing with it. So it's not just their spiritual life that we deal with, but all of their life. So if they're sick, we deal with their sickness. We are to include one's physical well-being. There is nothing excluded from the responsibility of the elders of the church to do for those that God has appointed for them to oversee. It says, let them call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And just to briefly say something about the idea of anointing with oil, I want us to understand something, and we'll talk about that all more as well. But this is not some sort of religious ceremony. This has to do with the implementing the use of something medicinal, something that would be helpful to the body, a medical remedy, if you will. And so when he's telling the elders to administer this, he's saying, pray for them, but don't only pray. Also offer them physical means of grace. We're going to look at this more. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And And so when we look at that idea, the prayer of faith then therefore includes not only the prayer, but the physical action that should result from that prayer. If we truly say, I have faith and I pray about many things, then I should act upon that prayer. If I have faith, then that is what should happen. And therefore we pray and it should move us to act upon that prayer. And then the last line here is, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We're not going to deal with that phrase today. We will save that for the next time. I want us to mainly consider the aspect of prayer and how God provides for us means of grace that are physical means, personal means, and that ultimately the only thing that brings physical well-being is the thing that brings our spiritual well-being, and that is the Lord. Because it is only the Lord that will raise us up, whether it be physical or spiritual. And that's what we want to consider this morning. So let us begin to unravel this passage. So it says, if you are sick, call for the elders. Let them pray over you. Two words here I want us to think about for a moment before we get into it in more depth is the word call and let. Call indicates the fact that those who are in need of prayer need to be the ones who call the elders. They need to let them know where they are. As I will state later on, elders cannot read the minds of the saints. The only way for the elders to know the specifics of how to pray for the children of God is for them to let them know. And the other one is to let them pray. Don't be resistant to the grace of God. Don't be resistant to what God has provided for you for your good. So elders and prayer are a means of grace. I want to point out that it's not only the elders, though, that can pray for somebody. The elders do, however, have a responsibility before God to shepherd every aspect of the sheep. To shepherd every aspect of the flock that God has set before them. God has called upon men to hold an office and has told them, you are responsible for these people. And we know that the scripture tells us that the main focus of the elders are to be in the word and in prayer. But we need to understand that that means a lot more than just hiding away. It means that there should be engagement. There should be things that happen very specifically. Our prayers should not just be general prayers for the saints, but they should be specific. And you need to understand that God has given you that grace because he's giving you men that will hold your deepest aspects of life in confidence. And they will pray for you. It is a matter of trusting God with the means of grace that he provides. It is hard, I understand. It's very hard for us to share with different people different things, and we can be embarrassed, we can feel shame. We don't want to show our weakness, but God has provided men to, as a grace to the church, that you can trust because God has given them to you. Because they have a responsibility for the souls of the saints. Something else that we should note, as I briefly have stated already, that the elders are not mind readers. We do not have a special insight to every need and trial that befalls the members of the church. This is why the text tells you to call on the elders so that we may pray for you. We delight to pray for the members of this congregation. This is why I had asked Daniel to set up a special thing on our band so that we can know where all the prayer requests are at. And I thank him that he has done that, and it has been helpful to be able to go straight to the prayer requests and be able to pray for those. And we must understand that God has given you very particular people that you can trust with your deepest struggles. This does not negate the aspect that you may have a personal friend that you talk with, that you can trust, and that will pray with you. But those people, even though that is not improper to do, they have not been given the specific responsibility for you. They have not been given the duty, the office to lift you up to God and to be able to handle all the distresses that come into your life. And not to mention there are times even, and I'm sure that everybody has experienced this at some point in your life, that there are times when we find it very hard to pray. We have had a very deep hurt. We are so physically ill. We are distraught by the trials of life. But God knows how frail we are. And so he has provided for us means for every situation. And so in that, he has provided elders to lift you up, to pray when you cannot pray. It's a wonderful thought to know, as I've even expressed to you as a pastor, that when I know you are praying for me, it gives me a sense of peace. It gives me a sense of relief, knowing with all the struggles that I have, that there are many saints of God praying for me. And you should find the same relief in knowing that God has provided for you very particular people to pray for you. Remember in Hebrews 13:17, it says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." There's only two things I really want to point out about this passage in relation to what we're talking about. And that is the fact that God has given you men to watch out for you, to oversee you, to be a benefit to you. And so he says, "I've given these men to you to watch out for your souls." And to not recognize that becomes unprofitable for you. So it means that when you understand these things and that you engage in the proper relationship with your elders, it's profitable for you. It is profitable for your soul. And when we look at the text we're in today, it's evidently profitable in many different ways and areas of life. And we should remember that. That the prayer of the elder is a responsibility of the elder. It's not magical. And that's not the point here. Again, it's not a mystical thing, and it's not that the elder's prayer is more effective than anybody else's prayer, because we'll see here in a little while that the effectiveness of prayer, it doesn't depend upon the individual, it depends upon the one who we are praying to. But in regards to what is being spoken of as going to the elders, it is the aspect of their responsibility and a duty that God has laid on them, and a sense that they are given gifts in order to embrace the struggles of many. But I want us to consider what's happening here. Because when he says to let them pray over them, again, it's a willingness. Let them do it. Let them pray over you. They're called to pray for you. They're called to be a blessing to you, to minister to you in a way that others are not called to minister to you. And so don't forsake that and be willing. So call upon your elders. Call upon them for prayer. And let them pray for you. It is our responsibility as well as our pleasure. It is our delight. It can be a grief when we don't know what is going on with the flock. If someone is, we all of a sudden find out that somebody is in a trial they've been in for a long time just because the wind has blown it our direction. It can be very heavy on the heart of the elders of the church because our concern is for your good. And we know that God has given us that responsibility to help you. And so allow us to pray. If you are not comfortable, and I would say that not every prayer that you need should be publicly announced. Sometimes you need someone to pray for you. And you don't want everyone else to know what that trial is. And that is fine. And that's why you have the elders. It's our job. Do not forsake it. It's for your good. It is profitable for you. But he goes on to say, in so doing, also let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so when we think about this idea of anointing with oil, this is where so much of the confusion. If you read a lot of, I don't want to say commentaries, because a lot of the commentaries that I read do not take it this way, but a lot of the popular view and a lot of the mystical view of this, as though oil in itself has some kind of magical power when prayed for. So it's like the oil has, and I think it's because when they see the word anointing here, it's like they are doing something spiritual. But anointing, all it means is to be poured over. And so it's an anointing of oil is all it is. It's allowing it to be used as a medicinal purpose. Oil in the biblical times was used for medicinal purposes. Anointing here, anointing in this with oil is not some sort of religious ceremony. It was a practice commonly used in the day to help with many sorts of illnesses. You know, they didn't have all the medication we have today. They had very, very common things, and oil was something they discovered was very helpful for many illnesses, and it was not a spiritual means of healing, but a physical means. And something we should keep in mind with regard to our physical health, God provides us physical means of grace by providing physical remedies. So in some sense, we could even look at today and consider it like this. We can say, well, I have cancer. And we can say, receive your chemotherapy and call for the elders to pray. And we'll see why this is so important in a moment, because chemotherapy or antibiotics or vaccines, whatever it is that we are taking, even the food we eat, it doesn't take much to realize that our diets have a huge effect on our well-being. But the reality is that 10 out of 10 people die. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that none of these things alone are going to be the solution. But it tells us that this is a provision. It may quite possibly be the very earthly means, the physical means of grace that God uses as a healing agent for you. And so when we consider the idea of anointing with oil, I don't want us to mistake this with some mystical practice, some special ritual that brings about the healing. But what we do need to understand is that in regard to this, that the elders are given a place to say, hey, we are going to help you spiritually and physically. And if we have something that we can administer, something we can give that's legal, something that we can direct you to, that's probably the best way to look at it today, is a way of directing the people of God. If they have an illness, then maybe we are able to pray and to direct you in the right direction to receive the proper remedy that God may possibly use as a means for your physical healing. It is so important that we do not take upon us a mystical view of this, because if this was in the aspect of a guarantee that you're going to be healed today, that this is a magic solution, then no one would be sick, no one would die, because, hey, all you have to do is go to the elders, they're going to pray, and they're going to pour oil over you. And I'm not saying that practice in itself would be anything wrong with. We've done that before in this church. And yet that's not it's so much deeper than that. It's given us the reality to recognize that there are physical means of grace that God provides. It's not prayer alone, but it is what follows prayer. It is acknowledging the reality of God's providential influence and work in this world. So when we even look at the medical profession, the knowledge that the medical world has is given to them by God. They didn't create these things on their own. They discovered what God chose for them to discover, and then they administer it the way God wants to. And that's where our trust comes in. Our trust comes into the fact that we are relying upon God to use these things. We are to use wisdom. Wisdom. And it's to be done in the name of the Lord. The administering of physical remedies are a means that God may use to heal the one who is sick. However, it is done in the name of the Lord. And therefore, it is God who truly does the healing by whatever means He chooses, either in this world or the world to come. That's where the guarantee is. It doesn't mean that we are going to live forever in this world. It means that in glory, physically, we will be perfectly healed. That is what it means when it says the prayer of faith will save the sick. Meaning that our prayer to the one who holds all the power in His hand, He is the most important aspect of whatever treatment we may use in our effort to have physical wellness. The scripture says that physical exercise benefits you a little, but godliness benefits you both in this world and the world to come. So it doesn't say do not engage in physical exercise, but that exercise is futile if it is not associated and followed up with the godliness of a man's life. That would include prayer. That would include coming before God and asking God, use this to give me strength that I may be more effective in glorifying You. A more effective witness to Your grace in exalting Christ and His cross. You see, that is where the prayer of faith comes in, is understanding that regardless of what physical means we may apply, that most important element, to our physical wellness is God Himself. When we say that we have the prayer of faith, it indicates that, remember, this is in the book of James. It says the prayer of faith. James himself says that faith without works is dead. So if we have a prayer of faith and we're praying for the sick, we're praying for the downcast, we're praying for the suffering, we're praying for those who are anxious, we're praying for those who are in turmoil or persecuted. If we are praying with faith, then works follow. It means we trust God in such a way that we act. Faith without action is not faith at all. And so we, with all the wisdom that God gives us, we seek a remedy, a worldly remedy. There is no magic treatment in this world. None. The anointing of oil to a person is not a magic treatment. We must seek wisdom in our treatment and depend upon God as the true healer of our infirmities as well as our soul. You see, the same God who has saved our soul is the same one who heals us of our infirmities. But He does so to His glory and for our good at His appropriate time and not ours. And yet we can depend upon God because of His great promises that He will heal us. He will heal us. The prayer of faith means when we pray, we also act. If we are sick, we pray for God's healing to take the medicine that we are using and to heal us. It's a promise that we have here. But we must realize that this promise is not a guarantee of physical healing in this life. It does not guarantee it. And again, this is one of those places in this text that people abuse. This is one of those things where a faith healer would say, well, you just don't have enough faith. Well, we know throughout Scripture, and if we had time, we could go through passage after passage of Scripture where there were saints that became ill and they died. And we have some that were healed. Yet there's no guarantee. No guarantee that it will happen in this world. But it doesn't mean we don't pursue it. This is why God gives us this. He gives it to us as a sense of hope. A sense of a promise with hope. Because if we do not seek God for healing now, then why should we trust Him for healing later? Even with my own illness, I have expectation that God will heal me in this world so that I can continue to minister to my family, to my friends, and most importantly, to the church that He has set before me. It is a promise. And so I will fight on my knees, and I will fight in the doctor's office. And I will ask that everybody, including my elder that is in this church, my pastor, will pray intently for my healing. And I know you do. And I ask that you just continue to, because this is where I get my greatest hope. I can tell you that that is one thing we have truly discovered in our research and our time that we've been dealing with my illness. There are many different ideas, many different types of, I wouldn't even know if I'd call them solutions, but therapies that they want to offer. And my wife especially has done such due diligence to research so much to be a blessing to me and to help discover what is the wisest thing for us to do. What is it? And that is what we do. And then we pray, not knowing if this is the best way to go, but praying that God will truly use these medical devices to heal me, to make me whole. And, you know, that's what the word here means anyway, when it says to save the sick. It is to make you whole. And so we want to recognize that reality, that the prayer of faith will save the sick. It is to make us whole. And that's why I say that this has to do not only with the temporal, but the eternal aspect of the saints of God. So we have a promise from God that He will make us whole. Whether it be in this life or the life to come. And so to save here is to be made whole, to be healed. The word is used throughout Scripture, the idea of save. And what I want to point out about this word save, because this, again, can be a confusing aspect of the passage. What does He mean by this? Again, we take a lot of these passages and we tend to not do the work that it takes. You know, the Word of God says that we are to rightly divide the Word of God, that we are to study to find ourselves approved. And so we have to really think about every passage of Scripture in light of the whole. And when we do that, we have to ask the question, what does He mean by save here? Well, the interesting thing about the word save is it is to be made whole. It is to be healed. It is the word used throughout the Scripture, and it relates primarily to the physical. And it is used in reference to our salvation. In other words, it is a reference to us physically being saved unto glory. This is important. Because this tells us that being saved, having that wholeness, being healed, has to do with the physical person. And so when we think about our spiritual salvation, it includes our physical renewal. the new birth and the resurrection from the dead. We are saved. You cannot take this word and cast out the physical aspect of what this word represents. And so when we look at this, we have so much more in here than just the idea of saving us from our temporal, physical sicknesses. It's dealing with both the temporal, physical well-being of the individual without negating the deeper underlying reality of our salvation. That is the main aspect of what we're talking about here, because the only person that is going to do what this passage commands us to do is someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who has salvation. Someone who can depend upon God and trust in Him totally. If we have depended upon God in our physical or in our eternal, for our eternal well-being, how much less is it to trust in Him for our physical, temporal well-being? Everything here is so much simpler. The greatest thing is eternity. And that's why He says the Lord will raise him up, showing that the effectiveness of prayer, as well as the healing, is the work of the Lord. It is the Lord who raises us up. And so He raises us up both temporal and eternal. What a promise we have. We are not left in this world to be distraught over the fallenness of this world, the fallenness of our body. And that's why we looked at that last week about, it is well with my soul. If it is well with my soul, then we can look at these physical things, the sickness, in a different way. If I trust God with my soul, how do I not trust Him with my physical well-being as well? And that means I trust Him. What is He doing? I don't know. I don't have to know. He gives me a peace that passes all understanding. I don't know what God is doing. My mind is not like His mind. My thoughts are not His thoughts. And therefore, I trust Him. So we have a much greater reality here than just our physical healing. We also have the healing of our souls. We, like sheep, have gone astray. He has gathered us back unto Himself. We have such a great sense of hope, knowing that God provides so many means of grace. So many means of grace for His church. We live in a world that is in chaos, and it always has been since the fall of man. And if we look at our flesh and we look inward and we look at the world around us, we are without hope. But we have this sense of hope, knowing that God provides means of grace for all of us, physically, spiritually, mentally. He gives us each other. He provides us medicine when we're sick. It's a means of grace. He provides for us earthly shepherds to oversee us, to care for us. He provides the Spirit to intercede for us in prayer, because we do not know how to pray. In Romans 8, 26, it says that the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. He knows we are weak, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He searches the hearts, knows what He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He has provided for us a means of grace through the Spirit of God, because in our prayer we are tainted by our own fallenness, and He provides for us the Spirit Look at the means of grace that He gives to us. He gives us these physical things, these material things, individuals, the church as a provision of grace in order to pray for one another. And Christ is our greatest provision. When we consider all this, Christ is our continual mediator to give us peace. Knowing Him, our prayers, we can always say, it is well with our soul. In 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. This is our Christ, our Jesus, who is a mediator, the only mediator between God and man, and He is ours. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? Now, this is true healing. To have our conscience healed from dead works to serve a living God, here is true healing. It is well with our soul when we realize that we have been cleansed in our conscience. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by the means of His death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You see, when we look at this text this morning, and we consider the importance of God's direction for us, His command, His grace, in instructing us to handle our physical illness in a certain way, it is based on this reality. It is based on the reality that we have a mediator who, by the means of His death, His physical death, has given us redemption from our own transgressions. You see, it is that which brought illness into this world. Our transgressions. When Adam fell, he brought sickness and death into this world. Our sickness and death is a result of the fallenness of this world. But yet, Christ, the Son of God, by shedding His own blood, the spotless Lamb of God, has cleansed us. He, in His sacrifice, became the mediator, the only mediator between God and man. The man, Jesus Christ, stands in that gap which allows us into the most holies of holies to bow down and to present to God every request, every desire, every cry for healing. This is the promise of our eternal inheritance. What God has promised for us eternally, we can experience. Maybe in a diminished way today, but we can experience to some reality the inheritance that we will receive in glory. This is why we should take to heart the aspect of realizing all the great means of grace God gives us through material things, through knowledge to our medical world. The fact that He provides for the church men that He appoints as overseers, those that have to take the burden that they love, that they're called to because of their great joy in surrendering themselves to God for the sake of the saints. And they're here for you. We're servants and we're called to pray. And so do not forsake that. Let us pray for you. Call upon us not only when you're sick, but in all your times of need. Call that we may pray for you and find avenues to help you in whatever sense of distress you are in, whether it be a physical illness or a financial burden or a mental disparity. You're depressed, you're anxious, you're fretting, you're worried. Come and let us be that means of grace. God's provided these things. Let us not forsake them. And then offer that prayer of faith. Faith with the work that follows. The acknowledging of the reality that God is at work. The power behind our prayer. This is a glorious message to hear. And I pray that it is bringing you hope. I pray that it is bringing you the sense that you have so much more than you know or have known that you've had. And I would also say that going into this season of Christmas, acknowledging the birth of our Savior, this is a wonderful place to lead into next week's sermon discussing the birth of our Savior. Because it was the birth of our Savior that led us to this, because he was born to die. He was born to take upon our burdens. He was born to take on our illness. He was born to take on all of these things that we would be whole. And we do know that wholeness comes in glory, the fullness of our wholeness, when we cast off these earthly bonds and take on the glorified body that is promised to us. The promises of God are all yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Let us hold tight to that today. And let us think about those as we celebrate the birth of our Savior this week. And next week we will look deeply into the birth of our Savior in one aspect or another. That will, I hope again, will give us great hope, great assurity of the life to come as well as the life we are in today. Let's pray.